appreciating the prophetic word. I'm not sure what you're expecting to hear tonight, but there's a tremendous amount in Scripture. I should say there's a tremendous amount of Scripture that is prophetic in nature. And we know that there is some that has been already fulfilled, and there is some that is yet to be fulfilled. And I don't think we should be afraid of either one of those, because it's all God's word, and he gave it for a reason. Just quickly looking at a few thoughts in relation to the title, appreciating, some definitions of that are to grasp the worth or significance of, to value or admire highly, and also to be fully aware of. Now that is a tremendous statement there, to be fully aware of. I'm not sure, as we look into Scripture, it's always a matter of learning, and I trust that we are open to what Scripture teaches us. I also understand on this subject that we don't all come out at the same place. We are influenced by our background and perhaps who the people we associate with. And I trust that we can be charitable with each other. I would also point you to the verse in Timothy that says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. Perhaps not on the same level, but it's there for a reason. And as we think of the prophetic, it's relating to or characteristic of a prophet or a prophecy. The foretelling of events, predictive, predicting things before they come to pass. I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is what we refer to sometimes as the love chapter. But I'd just like to read the last number of verses there from verse 8 to the end. It says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. There in verse 8, it starts out the same way as the last verse ends, talking that charity is the thing that will never end. It talks about prophecies and tongues and knowledge. And why is it? There's a songwriter that penned it this way, that faith will vanish into sight and hope be emptied into light. That is not Scripture as such, but I think it is true to Scripture. I'm not sure of any Scripture that would say it that plainly. But the prophetic Scripture has been given for us now. It has been given for a period of time. And there is a time coming when it is brought to fruition and fulfilled, that it will no longer be in sway, but it will be fulfilled. The same way that he uses the analogy here of childhood, I believe. We don't stay in childhood forever. We come into the world in infancy and go into childhood, and that is only for a period of time until we go into adulthood. And I think, as we think of prophetic Scripture, it is for a period of time until we cross over to the eternal realms, where that is only when we will see face to face. It says, now we can only know in part. And certainly all of us realize there's a lot of unanswered questions we have in life, a lot of things we don't understand. But when we come face to face before the face of Jesus, everything is going to be come open. So as we think of this thought, I understand thinking about the prophetic scripture, I would say that we understand there can be a sprinkling and use of metaphors and figures of speech. We're all familiar with that. And yet I think as we look at scripture, we need to be taking it in the literal sense. When literal sense makes common sense, it is nonsense to try and make other sense. I think that is a very good rule of thumb to use. We don't try to put something in that is not there. Maybe at this point I'd like to just talk a little bit about what are some of the reasons why we even have a subject like this. And I'd like to just read a little bit out of this booklet. This is one that Brother Steve has distributed, the one that was compiled from a sermon that Donald Knoll preached. In the beginning, it says, as he evaluates the preaching of our churches, I believe we come up short on the study of the prophetic scriptures. And there are several reasons that they tend to be avoided. Preachers are well aware that not everyone sees them alike, and ministers do not get any special satisfaction out of creating controversy. It's probably one of the reasons we sometimes shy away from it, but why do we need a subject like this? Well, I think Brother Cliff touched on it just a little bit. That verse he read out of Psalms talks about the word bringing us light. Another verse in that same psalm would say, the entrance of thy word gives light. So there is a sense scripture, and certainly prophetic scripture as well, gives light in a dark world. And certainly there is much darkness around. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 60 that says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. And I think we can see the darkness, as it were, coming on in a greater measure when you look at society around us and where it is headed. There is a tremendous darkness, and we know it certainly would fit with Romans 1, where professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Because if there is a rejection of the word, there is nothing but darkness that comes. Also, another reason we need to be into scripture and the prophetic scripture is it's something that will keep us from deception. That's another mark of the end times. Deception will be very great. Jesus said that in Matthew 24, take heed that no man deceive you. And the Apostle Paul also would reference a similar thought in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, where he tells us to not let any man deceive us by any means. Number three, you could also think why it's important we look at this. It challenges us to live a holy life. Let's turn to another portion of Scripture. Let's go to 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe it is. This is another case. I believe we were looking at this on Sunday in our Sunday school lesson as well, talking about the voice that came from heaven there, that the Mount of Transfiguration is referring to. And just breaking in there at verse 18, it says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, this one also talks about the light. It should have been maybe with that first point of one reason why we need to look at this. It's a light that's shining in a dark place. And in this portion, it also goes on to tell us that this is not of any private interpretation. It's not anything that man put together, but rather it's men of God in the past that spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's Holy Writ. It is what God has given to us. And the fifth thing, a large part of prophetic scripture deals with Jesus Christ himself. And that is something that thrills me as I think of the many, many scriptures that prophetically tell us what Jesus is going to do. And some of that, when it was given, pertain to his first advent, and some pertains to the second coming. But what did Jesus himself say there in John 5:39? He says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And that's very beautiful, the way prophetic scripture, a lot of it, talks about the work of Jesus. Even a man that loved the wages of unrighteousness gave a prophecy to that effect. I think we're all aware of what Balaam, some of the words he gave there. He said he talked about a star that was going to arise out of Jacob. And even though we know he was not a prophet of God, yet he was giving true utterances as the truth of something that was going to come. He foretold something about the coming of Jesus. And that is certainly inspiring to me as I think of prophetic scripture. I'd just like to mention some of those a little bit and show you how they, well, we're probably more familiar with the account there in Luke 4, where Jesus was standing in the synagogue there and read from the prophet Isaiah. Maybe I'll take the time and read what we have in Luke. I'm not going to turn to Isaiah, but there in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, 18, he starts reading where it says in Luke 4 and verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, if you go back to the prophet, it wasn't the end of the sentence. It continued on and said, "The day of vengeance of our God," and went on. But Jesus stopped there, and because of that, we can see a line there between some fulfillment of first coming and second coming. And that's, I think, when we need to rightly divide scripture to properly understand it. We need to look at context, and we need to see what it's talking about, because there's others that perhaps are not as clear. There's some others. I'm going to just mention Acts chapter 2. There on the day of Pentecost, the accusation came that these men were drunken, but Peter stood up and said, "These men are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, 'And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and in signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now you look at a passage like this. This was taken from the prophet Joel. You say, what is he talking about? Does Peter understand? Well, some of those things can be a little difficult, but as you come down through the passage, and some of what we see in the book of Acts is very, very similar to what you read in Joel. But there where it talks about the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood, you look at what it's talking about. Some clearly does not fit the first coming. It fits with the second coming. Like the sun being turned into darkness, I think we could compare that very favorably with Revelation 6. And the sixth opening of the sixth seal, it says there was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair and the moon became as blood. That is a specific judgment that God is going to pour out in the future. And I think that would have a direct correlation to what we read there in the book of Acts. Some of the first and the second go running right together without a lot of a division between them even. There's another one over, well, there's a lot of them, but I'm not going to spend time going into all of them, but one more in Isaiah chapter 11. Again, we have the first and second comings interwoven. Events that occur thousands of years apart are revealed here with no break, just a continuous flow. You read the first four verses there, and it says, well, maybe I'll turn to that. Isaiah chapter 11. And you can see that in chapter 9 as well, some reference to first and second coming, all in the same portion. But here in Isaiah 11, it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And it shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And we see it goes into some things that pertain to later on. Perhaps in verse 4 there, it talks about him smiting the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, slaying the wicked. And then it goes on and gives some prophetic word on things that are yet to happen in another dispensation of time. You know, as we think of prophetic scripture, the thing of dispensations is not a bad idea. I'm not promoting, there's some that take it to the point of what I call hyper-dispensationalism, where they try to say that the Sermon on the Mount is not for the church age. That is false. The teachings of Jesus and the Gospels and the letters of the epistles of the apostles are for us in the church age. That is where we are. And some of the things that are going to come after that, that we read of in the prophets, are not necessarily the same thing. There's going to be some differences there. But whenever you think of that, we also need to remember that God through Christ is the one that is going to bring this to pass. Sometimes man gets a lot of misguided ideas that they need to bring in righteousness or they need to somehow set up a kingdom on earth, or there's some groups of people that feel they need to get the earth ready so Jesus can come and set up his kingdom here, the literal kingdom, but he's the one that's going to bring it in, not man. As we think of these things, okay, that was thinking of how the first and the second, how they flow together in various scriptures, talking about Jesus. And it's, you know, it's beautiful as you read through scripture, you can see it not backing up a little, some other thoughts there with When God made the covenant with Abram, he prophetically said, your seed is going to dwell in the land of Egypt, and they're going to suffer there for 400 years. And then you come over to the book of Exodus, and it tells us that after 430 years, they came out in the selfsame day. I think we see the precision of how God brought his word to pass. And the whole thing of, you know, the thing of prophetic scripture is a thing of warning. I also had to think of Hebrews 11 there, where it tells us that Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And, you know, again, that is something prophetic scripture gives us. It gives us a warning of what is to come. It certainly doesn't spell out all the details, but it gives us at least a framework or an understanding of some things that are going to happen. And we can see how the world today is coming to that point. Now, as you think of this, I'd like to also just read you another little piece I had came across in a periodical that inspired me. It talks about Charles Spurgeon, the preacher back there in England back in the 1800s. And just reading a little portion from this, it says, in 1864, preaching a sermon from Ezekiel 38 entitled The Restoration and Conversion of the Jews, Spurgeon proclaimed, the meaning of our text, as opened up by the context, is most evidently, if words mean anything, first, that there shall be a political restoration of the Jews to their own land and to their own nationality, and then secondly, there in the text and in the context, a most plain declaration that there shall be a spiritual restoration, a conversion, in fact, of the tribes of Israel. It says belief in Jesus' return and in the subsequent millennial kingdom are inextricably linked to belief in a future for the people of Israel. Spurgeon's insight into Israel's importance is all the more remarkable given that he was a Reformed theologian by training. It stands to reason that Spurgeon, because of his understanding of the Bible and his habit of reading the Holy Scriptures as the inerrant and literal Word of God, came to a different conclusion about Israel than the Reformed theology of his time. And that was very inspiring to me as you think of where he was in history. He was not living in the time in which we find ourselves, where we can actually see some of that starting and being fulfilled. In the 1800s, the land of Israel was desolate. It was empty. There was no one living there. There was no reason to believe any of that except for the Word of God. That's what brought light to the. That's what brought light and showed. Now we can start seeing some of that today. We know what has happened in our lifetime and even before. And that is a continual. God is still in that process of bringing them back into the land. We see that. It's been happening. And even about a year ago when the conflict started there with Russia and Ukraine, there was numerous and many thousands of Ukrainian Jews that came back to the land of Israel. And there's scripture that talks about how God is going to say, come back. He's going to bring them back. And it's an ongoing work that God is fulfilling his word. And it ought to just thrill our hearts as we see God being true to his word. Because finally, is God's word sure? Is it true? If it's not, we have nothing to hang our faith on. But as we think of prophetic scripture, there also needs to be the element of faith, of believing it. If Noah would not have believed God's word to him and not obeyed, there would have been no blessing and no salvation for him. And you think about the time in which he lived. We certainly live in a dark time today as well, and I believe that the same challenge is there, the challenge of whether we believe the word of God or not. There's many that don't. They think it's out of date. But as Christians, we know it is the living Word of God, and it is alive. It has been infused by the power of the Spirit. And there's a lot of people that don't want to believe it. And as you look through the prophets, it's just interesting to me how you can read again and again. There was also the tension with the false prophets, those that were coming up and trying to give another message. Sometimes, like back in the time of Israel, there's a verse here in Jeremiah where it says, "It came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die." And we know there's other scripture in Jeremiah that refers to how they were against him and did not want to hear what he had to say. There were other false prophets that tried to give a better message of peace or of hope sooner. I think Hananiah was one who tried to say in 2 years it's going to come to pass. And in that case, I believe Jeremiah came back and gave another prophecy and said that in a certain period of time, Hananiah himself was going to die. And that came to pass, just like Jeremiah prophesied. And that is the way that you can know if a prophet is true, if that word always comes to pass. A false prophet will never hit it right all the time, even if they hit it right sometimes. But, and again, that kept coming up. Later on, they were carried away into Babylon. Again, you know, they wanted to come to Jeremiah to get the word almost as it were secretly. They didn't want it to be known that they were hearing what God's message through the prophet was. And yet, time and again, they did not heed it. They did not obey it. Like after there was a remnant left in the land, the word was that they were to stay in the land and God would bless them and protect them there. But they felt there was no army or it was a precarious place to be, so they disobeyed and went down to Egypt. But God had made it plain through the prophet that that wasn't going to help them. And, you know, that all would come to an end. God's word will always come to pass. There's another instance in Luke 24. I guess let's turn to that just now. We're probably familiar with that account there where Jesus came to the two that were walking to Emmaus and he asked them why they were sad. I'd just like to read a few verses here. Yeah, they go into the account and say they're. He asks them, you know, why are you sad? And they say about how the chief priests and the rulers had delivered this man Jesus to be condemned to death. In verse 21, it says, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but saw him not. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? You see that what it tells us there, he says, Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And he says he started there at Moses. And we know it comes through the Psalms, it comes through the prophets, again and again, things pertaining to himself. And who knew it better than Jesus himself? He could explain that much better than you or I can. He knew that, he understood it perfectly. And it's like they asked each other, did not our heart burn with us? He was the one that can open the scripture like none other and make it, bring it all together, fit all those puzzle pieces together. You know, we struggle sometimes trying to figure out where does this piece fit or where, you know, we can struggle with that fully understanding. We're still seeing through a glass darkly. We do not have the perfect knowledge that Jesus himself has. And that's truly inspiring as we think of that. There's perhaps another reason why it's good for us to consider it. Well, thinking of what it talks about in Daniel. There in Daniel, there's a verse where it talks about that the vision is sealed up and it's not yet for many days. But then we come to the book of Revelation and we're told the time is at hand and the message is for us to hear. And there's a verse in the prophets that says, in the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. And another one, if you want to know my will, read my servants, the prophets. Amos 3:7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servant, the prophets. So if you want to know in part what God is planning to do, read the prophets. They will help you understand. And there's a verse in Peter I'd like to. In 1 Peter chapter 1. It's verse 10, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. There's also another verse that talks about the mystery that was hid from the ages, and I think that is referring to some things that pertain to the church age that the prophets did not understand some of the things they were foretelling. And there's also perhaps we need to remember as you look at prophetic scripture, there can be dual fulfillments as well. There can be some, to refer to it as minor and major, I'm not sure if that's totally correct, but there are dual fulfillment in some scripture as well. And that can have reference in more than one way. We need to be aware of that. There in Acts, I think it's, yeah, there where Jesus was taken up into heaven. They asked the question there, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he told them, it is not for you to know the times which the Father has put in his own hands. But why did they ask that question? I think it's because they did have some understanding of the prophetic scripture. They knew that some of the message of the prophets pertained to the day in which they lived, and then it also pertained to something coming down the line, the future restoration. Isaiah 32:1 says, a king shall reign in righteousness. That's prophetically given, and they did not see that come to pass, and it's why they were looking for it. But then there was something else that God had in between there. God had a church age in mind bringing souls to Christ, bringing souls through the blood of Christ and all of that. And yet that does not undo the thing. And we also do not accept the thing of postponement. This was all part of God's plan from the beginning. It's very clear that God knew, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. It was not a surprise. God knew what was going to happen. But I think because of some of their understanding they had is why they asked that question. They were looking for the restoration and some of the fulfillment of things that have not yet come. You could perhaps also ask, is there such a thing as dangers of becoming imbalanced in this whole thing? And I would say there is. We need to be careful to stay with what the Word teaches and not get sidetracked into speculation and trying to nail things down too tightly, because, like I mentioned earlier, I believe it gives it a framework of and a timeline of things that are going to happen, but there is still a lot of details not filled in that we do not fully understand or actually understand very little of. We can become so imbalanced that it's all we want to look at, and we neglect other things. The holiness of life, that is very important. We need to be real with the thing of Bible obedience to the New Testament direction, what we have been given. And I think perhaps people that have taken an extreme approach to some of the and began to believe apocalyptic things have made a bad name and brought blasphemy on the prophetic word because of how far they took it. They took it too far. You know, the kind of people that will quit their job and go wait because they're convinced the Lord is going to come at a certain time. Scripture doesn't support that at all. We do not know when Jesus will return. You know, that's something I have to think of some individuals I've known that did that. They sold their business and they were waiting for the Lord to come that imminently that they didn't think they had any need to continue occupying themselves, but were setting dates, which again is not scriptural. We do not know. And the whole thing of setting dates just, it's a thing of a false prophet. That's really what it is, and we need to reckon with that. It is not something that Scripture endorses in any way. If you look at the parable, Luke 19 in verse 12. Well, the context of this scripture, it says Jesus. It says he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. I just thought that was interesting as you think of the pressure that they were looking for this to come. And then he gave this parable to them. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And I think that phrase there is something for us. Jesus is calling on us to occupy until he comes again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Again, we are called on to wait for his Son from heaven, but I believe as we look at that Luke 19, we are to occupy, we are to be busy in the service of the Lord, wherever that is. I'd just like to go to Revelation 22 yet. It's the the last few verses of our scripture, it says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." That shows us the seriousness of the prophetic word, that we are not to add or we are not to take away. But I trust that as we've looked at these thoughts tonight, let's be firmly convinced that the word God has spoken, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. He will bring it to pass in his time, and let's be faithful in serving him. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.